The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We stand on the biblical truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are endowed by Him with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from Psalm 47, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Hey, no matter what goes on in life, what goes on in our country, what goes on in the world, just know this. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. He's a great king over all the earth. We can shout to God with the voice of joy because our God reigns. Now, there's lots going on in our world that we want to talk about today on the program. We want to talk about Israel. We want to talk about Hurricane Helene and the aftermath of that and the poor people that are dealing with just disaster in their area. We want to talk about the debate last night between J.D. Vance and Tim Walz. We're going to talk about the Southern Baptist Convention and the $12.1 million that was spent on a sex abuse task force and all of the lawsuits and things related to that, and the Johnny Hunt, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention and pastor, former pastor of First Baptist Woodstock in Woodstock, Georgia, and then the Steve Lawson inappropriate relationship situation that caused him to have to step down, his elders telling everybody that he was unfit for ministry and he was terminated. So to help me with all these discussions is my good friend, Dr. Tom Askell. Tom Askell is no stranger to Real Truth for Today and to the American Family Radio Network. Tom is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. He's the president of Founders Ministry. He's an author and a speaker and a professor, adjunct professor. He does a lot of things. And so, Tom, welcome to the program.
Jeff, thank you so much for having me on. I'm always glad to be able to sit down and have a conversation with you.
Well, I appreciate that, my friend. You're always a wonderful guest. So I got to ask you, you took a little R&R in Alaska, is that right?
I did, yeah. I went out to Alaska on a moose hunt, and I didn't fire a shot at a moose, but I had dozens of hours just out in the wilderness by myself, praying, meditating, just reflecting, seeing the beauty of God, and it was good for my soul. I was completely disconnected, no cell service for about 9 days, and God used that wonderfully well in my heart and life, and I didn't know how much I needed it. So I've come back refreshed and
good.
Thank you to the Lord.
Well, if our listeners don't know, you've been pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida for 38 years?
That's correct, 38 years, yeah.
38 years.
And God's been very kind.
And we expect 38 more?
Well, I don't know that I got 38 more in me, but I want to stay as long as they'll have me. And I've told everyone I don't want to stay one day past my best used by date. So, you know, once
yes.
I figure that out, I want to quietly just resign to do whatever else I can do to help.
You know, Chuck Swindoll, big news at his church, just recently stepped down from being the pastor and being the preacher every Sunday morning. He's 90. I recall, Tom, that John MacArthur said, "I'm not going to get up here when I'm 90." So as we get started today, what do you think, as a pastor who's been a pastor for a long time at the same church, I know it's different for every person, but what do you think is kind of that age where it's like, probably need to consider retiring from being the pastor?
You know, I don't have a clear answer to that, Jeff. I ask people all the time. You know, I talked to R.C. Sproul and Bert Parsons about that before, you know, R.C. died. And I've asked that question repeatedly to pastors my age and older, because it is true. I think it's different for different men. I mean, like Chuck Swindoll, I don't know that situation well, but I assume that there were godly elders serving with him who made sure, you know, that he wasn't dragging the church down. Because I've seen it happen, you probably have too, where men just hang on, and the good things that they've done kind of get discounted because of their last years when they should have gone. And, you know, I mean, I know you want to talk about Steve Lawson, but I mean, I've prayed God will kill me before I do something like that, and I'm not any better, certainly, at all than he is. But I think the church needs to take it seriously. Our elders, have, for the last 5 or 6 years at least, every year we have a serious conversation about, okay, you know, Tom, should you step aside? What do we want you to do, or what would you guess? Because I want to serve the church well, and I think every pastor does. I'm not unique in that. Mm-hmm. And if I can do that by staying in the position, then, yeah, I'll do that. But if I need to do something else, then, man, I'll step aside and try to be the biggest cheerleader to whoever the next guy is that the Lord leaves there. So I don't know. I do think this highlights, though, having good, godly leadership in a church so that those men can help you think together. Because left to myself, I got blind spots. And, you know, I'll think, oh, I'm done. Or, yeah, you know, I've got another 20 years to be. I don't trust myself with those kinds of decisions. But godly men, godly, you know, Holy Spirit inspired and filled men can certainly help guide a church. And none of us do it perfectly, but God's been using imperfect pastors for 2,000 years to lead churches of Christ. And so I'm trusting that.
Amen. Well, I think most pastors, Tom, fire themselves every Monday as they think through, you know, hey, what did I say? How did I say it? I could have done this so much better. And so we can be our worst critics.
That's very true. Yeah, I never make major decisions on Monday.
There you go. Okay, so we had talked a little bit beforehand about the debate, and I know you didn't get to watch all of it, but you watched enough of it. I want to give you a this is what CNN, which is not a conservative-friendly network, but this is what they said about the debate.
I think we shouldn't lose track. I think even in the civility of the fact that J.D. Vance came to this debate to land a bunch of punches, and he did. He landed a lot of punches in between all the niceties and all of that. And the thing that really stood out to me was that Tim Walz did not seem prepared for it.
So that was a surprising comment on the debate from CNN. What are your comments on the debate, Tom?
Yeah, well, I could heartily agree with that assessment. I mean, you know how it goes, Jeff. Those who are buying into evil political ideologies and positions, they want to paint us on the other side as if we are just wicked and mean. And J.D. exuded kindness, gentleness, and incredible competence in that debate. And I thought Tim Walz, looked very incompetent. But I would say this. I think it's the most substantive debate that I've heard in a presidential campaign in many, many years. It was great to see the civility. But J.D. did not, he articulated policies better than most of these participants in these kind of debates that I can recall. So overall, yeah, I thought he did very well. Of course, I just despise what he said about abortion, and I'm grieved by that. But I've got some thoughts on why Trump is the way he is on abortion. You know, I mean, Trump's responsible, and J.D. Vance is responsible. Anybody that agrees with him is responsible, and I think that's abominable that anyone would think it's okay to murder any baby for whatever reason before that baby's born. But when I look at it, you remember what Trump was saying just even a few years ago about, we need to look at this as a criminal situation.
Yes.
We need to consider, you know, the rights of the baby before the baby's born, just like we have other rights, you know, or everybody else has rights. But then you've got the ERLC from the Southern Baptist Convention and 75 pro-life organizations coming out and say, oh, don't you dare talk about holding mothers who would abort their children criminally liable for their murder. Don't you dare do that. And what does Trump do? Well, he just backs off. He said, mm-hmm. Okay, I thought evangelicals, I thought pro-life people, you know, I would please them by saying that. And Trump's a pragmatist. So I think we need to look honestly at ourselves. We have not sounded a prophetic voice. By we, I mean our evangelical world, including the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And because of that, I think our political leaders have not been well taught, and we're reaping what we've sown.
Yeah, good point. I think Trump doesn't have any strong convictions on that issue, obviously. And he says, well, you have to get elected. And I think he sees abortion, if you come hard line on it, that's going to be an unelectable position. And so he knows that, hey, if I don't get elected, what good does it do? But, you know, that's a core issue, obviously, for a Bible-believing Christian. It's murder. Mm-hmm. And how can you be for murder? You know, one of the things with the debate last night, Tom, that I was kind of surprised at, J.D. is obviously, for a 40-year-old guy, and you and I know we speak in front of people often, to be that poised and that smooth on a huge stage like that at 40 years old is pretty amazing.
Yeah, well, I agree, and I hope... You know, if he has a long political future in front of him, I hope that he can be helped to come back to see some of the things that he has said about abortion in the past. And but yeah, I agree. I thought, man, he represented the policies of this ticket better than Trump has done. I mean, he's articulate. He's not intimidated. The two moderators who tried to, you know, speak down to him as if he was a little school child. He took them to the woodshed a couple of times, and they needed it. So, yeah, and I thought even at one point it looked like Walz might be ready to vote for him. You know,
It was a little bit of a mutual admiration society there between the two of them for a while. I was thinking that, you know, in a debate, Vance could have been a little more attack mode on Tim. Tim Walz has an indefensible record. Tim Walz lies often. He lies about where he was in China. Oh, I was in China in 1989 in May. Well, he didn't go till sometime in August. And he says, well, I misspoke. Didn't misspeak. You lied.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly. And, you know, and that became evident. And that, I thought that was one of the worst moments in the debate for him, is when it became obvious to anybody who was willing to look that this guy's lying through his teeth and he's trying to cover it up. And that's kind of typical for that ticket. I mean, that's the same thing with Kamala Harris, is the truth doesn't matter to them. And, so I thought that became obvious, and I hope voters will take that to heart.
Yeah, I'm going to play that clip, Tim, because it was worth repeating. You know, he didn't like to answer the questions. J.D. Vance, I thought, for the most part, he answered all the questions that were posed to him. With Trump and Harris, neither one of them answered the questions if they didn't want to answer it. And Tim Walz didn't like to answer the question either, but they pinned him down on that lying about China. Here's the clip.
Those are the things that I think are the values that people care about.
Governor, just to follow up on that, the question was, can you explain the discrepancy?
All I said on this was, I got there that summer and misspoke on this. So I will just, that's what I've said. So I was in Hong Kong and China during the democracy protests, went in. And from that, I learned a lot of what needed to be in governance.
Yeah, that's an awkward part of the debate.
I was in Tiananmen Square. Of course, it's documented that I was nowhere near Tiananmen Square during the protests. But hey, I was, you know, I was thinking about it. And I learned a lot. I mean, what is it with people that keeps them from saying, you know what? I didn't. That's not a misspeak. That's a lie. And I shouldn't have lied. And I'm sorry.
He's like a lot of people that are that outgoing personality. You embellish stories, so you have a little bit of truth in there, but then it it takes on, you know, our good friend Ergen Kanner had a tendency to do that. I love Ergen, but he would just kind of get going in the moment. So we're talking to Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and the president of Founders Ministry. We're talking about a lot of different things today. Lots going on in the news. When we come back, we'll talk about Israel. We'll talk about the Southern Baptist Convention. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Dr. Tom Askell. We're talking about a host of issues. We spent some time in the first segment on the debate between J.D. Vance and Tim Walz, and most people believe J.D. Vance won that debate. He's very smooth, very articulate. Doesn't get rattled, doesn't come across as an angry guy. And Tim Walz, he did okay. He didn't just stumble all over the place, but he did lie. They caught him on a lie. He doesn't want to say, well, I lied. None of those people want to say that, although it's obvious. I misspoke. You know you didn't. You lied, and you took a story that had a kernel of truth, and you created it into this much, much bigger thing. So, changing gears, Tom, let's talk a little bit about the flood. Hurricane Helene came into Florida, and it doesn't seem like the news is covering much of the disaster in Florida as it is talking about what went on in South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia.
Yeah, well, that's true, and in some sense, it's understandable because, man, what has happened up there in those other states is just devastating. It's gut-wrenching to see the footage and to hear. I've talked to people, pastors up in those areas, and it's just tragic, tragic. I mean, we down in Southwest Florida are still recovering from Hurricane Ian 2 years ago, and almost 2 years to the day is when Helene came through. And we got some flooding, too. Some of our people got flooded in their homes. We were having to mud out and do that type of work again, roofs damaged and such. But nothing in comparison to what we're seeing, especially like in the Asheville area of North Carolina. So I can understand, you know, there's only so much time and the news cycle, the way it works, and news interests are always trying to get the most sensational. And certainly all of that region of the world in Appalachia, they just need our prayers and need our financial support. And I'm trying to help do some things to encourage people in those areas and sending teams and things like that. But, yeah, what a monster storm that was. And just another reminder, you know, we can do a lot, but we cannot control the weather. Only God can control the weather. And I look at this as just another warning shot across the bow of civilization saying, are you going to turn to me or not? You know, I've sent you this storm. I've done this. And still you refuse to humble yourself and to cry out to me for mercy. And that's what we need, is the mercy of God to come upon us with a pouring out of his spirit, a revival of his word, and his people determining to repent and live righteously before him.
You know, when you were saying that, Tom, yesterday I talked about Amos chapter 4, where the Lord says, you know, these disasters came upon you, and the refrain is, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord.
Amen.
And I think, you know, people, they mentioned this last night at the debate about climate change. Oh, that's why we're having these terrible storms, and they're so much more powerful and devastating than before. It's because of climate change, and the scientists are in consensus. Science is not about consensus. It's about provable facts. So that, you know, I think J.D. Vance, getting back to the debate last night, J.D. Vance, how's he supposed to answer that? I mean, I would have said climate change is a hoax. And as the moment you do that, they discredit you as an idiot. But we know it's a hoax.
Yeah, well, is there climate change? Okay, you know, whatever can be verified, that's fine. But there's been climate change since the beginning. And so it's not like what I recoil at is this is all because of humanity. This is because of what we're doing to the planet. And we're a godless world. And so people forget God. And if there was a sense of God, it's just an awareness of the reality of God, we would have to ask the question, well, is God doing something here? Is God saying something? And you're exactly right. That's where my mind goes in Amos 4, is no, we need to back up and say, this has happened before. God has done these kind of things before, and he's told us in his word he's done them for a purpose, and that purpose is to call his people back to himself, that we might make his name great and glorious, and the gospel of Jesus to be renowned throughout the world once again. And that's our need. And those of us who know God, just as you said, we bear the greater responsibility here in order to respond appropriately to these kinds of devastating acts that have to be called. Even the insurance companies still call them acts of God. That's exactly what they are.
That's exactly right. Well, Tom, you watched the news as I did yesterday. Iran fired, I think somebody said 300 missiles, but then I read it was 180. Anyway, it was a lot that we were seeing go through the sky on Israel. Are you thinking that we are seeing the beginnings of World War III?
You know, I don't know. It grieves me, and you know, wars and rumors of wars all over, and I hate it. I mean, I just hate it, and yet we are in this fallen world. To tie back into the debate, I thought J.D. Vance's response to that was very good. Look, Israel is quite capable. They've had to be, and they're quite capable of figuring out the best response to that. But what grieves me is to see the foibles of our political leaders that don't know how to respond to this, and it seems like everything that they do just pours oil on this fire to make it worse. And that's true in Russia and Ukraine, from where I'm standing, my understanding, and it seems to be true in the Middle East as well. And I wish we had some wise leaders who would be able to try to protect the edges of these things, saying, no, you know, it's not in our interest as a nation, and that serves the rest of the world too, for this to go down this road. But yeah, what a tragedy and a mess. And we, of course, like you, I'm sure we have friends in Israel and people that we have supported, and heart just breaks for it. I mean, this has been a way of life for some of our friends over there. They've just had to live with this threat and this reality over all of the days of their lives the last several decades.
Yeah, and especially, I mean, we're coming up on the anniversary, October 7th, and nobody ever thought it would last this long to have this kind of intense warfare. As you know, and Tom, Israel gets so much of their income from tourism, and tourism has been nil because of this war. And so we pray for, do what the Bible says, Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they are our ally and our friend. And that's another big part of this election, Tom, who is going to support Israel? Obviously, President Trump is a friend of Israel. I don't know if we can say that about Kamala Harris.
No, I think you're exactly right. And when I look at it and kind of just broaden it out, look at what happened the 4 years of the Trump presidency. We didn't have these things happening, and Putin did not do to Ukraine what he's doing now. Strength through peace. You know, I remember that from Reagan, and I think that was something that Trump tried to do. And that is not what we have now. We have the world laughing at us, making fun of us because of our incompetent political leaders. And again, we need God's mercy to help us and hopefully give us. I'm not advocating here. I'm not stumping for Trump at this point. But we need leaders who will be fearless on the world stage and recognize that we can't be stooges for the world any longer.
Amen to that. I've talked about the last several shows, talked about leadership matters, and where you see the poor leaders is when there's a crisis. You see the ineptitude of people that you put in power. They don't know how to handle that at all. I believe that Ron DeSantis is the best political in America today. He may not be the best at running for president, but he would be the best president because he's a great leader, And the proof is in the pudding. Look how Florida responds to storms, problems, difficulties. He's always on top of it. And we're not going to get that. If we vote for Kamala Harris and Tim Walz, we're not going to get leadership. Trump's proven that, love him or hate him, he's a good leader.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point, a very important point to make leading up to this election. And, of course, you know, living in Florida, what we call the free state of Florida, we've seen that time and again with our governor. And as you and I know as pastors, a significant part of healthy leadership is anticipating issues and problems and needs and opportunities before they arise. You know, if you wait until you're standing in the middle of the field of trial or the field of opportunity, it's going to be hard to respond the right way. But if you can anticipate it coming, then you will serve the people who are following you that you're leading far better. And Ron DeSantis has been gifted greatly by God in doing that. And we've seen it with the crime. We've seen it, you know, with the protests. We've seen it with these natural disasters. I mean, he has emergency services staged at the right places, anticipating the landfall of these hurricanes so that within days, there were millions who were without power. And within days, all but just a couple of 100,000 were restored here in Florida. And he is sending, our state has sent road builders to rebuild temporary roads and rescue teams and emergency services to North Carolina. That's true political leadership. It's the kind of leadership we need, and sadly, the kind of leadership we don't have right now.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, speaking of leadership, let's talk about the Southern Baptist Convention. Tom, I know you have you keep your finger on the pulse of the SBC, and the leader of the SBC, the executive committee president, came out, Jeff Org. Anyway, he came out and said that we've spent $12.1 million on all this sex abuse stuff, and how much money? I think we've spent over $6 million with Guidepost Solutions. Johnny Hunt, Dr. Johnny Hunt, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, is suing, and they said they're spending a lot of money on that lawsuit. They went to the mediation table. That fell apart. Let me ask you this, Tom, because I still remember something that Dr. Paige Patterson told me, and his name was smeared very often. He said, I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I would never sue a brother, and he just won't do it. How do you think Johnny Hunt views that passage? I'm putting you in a tough spot, but I just don't understand why he would do what he's doing.
Yeah, I struggle with that too. And I tell you what is a good thing, and it's readily accessible to you and your listeners, is to go read Matthew Henry in his commentary, very popular commentary, of course, for a lot of years. But go read him on 1 Corinthians 6, because he's challenged my own thinking, because I basically was where Paige Patterson was. But Matthew Henry has pushed back on me and my thinking on that about, no, these are matters that ought to be handled, can be handled within the church, but there are some matters that are beyond that and have criminal elements in it, which I don't know all the details of the Johnny Hunt lawsuit, but this is, Jeff, a sad reality. We have seen it with Bart Barber and some of our other leaders, that they will say one thing publicly whenever they're in the national spotlight, but, oh, this is a terrible abuse situation we have in the SBC. You know, this is an epidemic. And then when they get under oath and they're now criminally liable for lying before the court of law, they say, oh, no, I don't know of one case. I can't tell you one case where the executive committee did anything wrong on sex abuse issues. And that's tragic. I mean, that's tragic for our leadership. So I'm not prepared to condemn Johnny Hunt for his lawsuit. But I tell you what I don't appreciate is the people who are saying, look at this money that we're having to spend because Johnny Hunt and David Seals and others are suing the SBC because they feel like they have been slandered and maligned and misrepresented and defamed. Well, what they're saying is true, they have. And when you look at the $12 million that's been spent, not one that I know of, sex abuse survivor, has been helped by that $12 million expense. Mm-hmm. This whole thing was mishandled from the beginning. It was theater. It was kowtowing to these godless ideologies and virtue signaling, saying, oh, no, look how much we care. They ran roughshod over what the Bible says about how you handle these kind of things. And now we are simply reaping what those leaders sowed over the last 6, 7, 8 years or so. And I hate it. I'm not surprised by it. There were people who tried to warn us. This is exactly what would happen. We hired this godless company, Guidepost, that supports LGBTQ issues very proudly. And we indemnified them. So we hired them to guide us through this ethical issue of sex abuse and sexuality. And then we said, if anybody sues you, we'll pay. What kind of deal is that? What kind of foolishness is that? Who did that? Well, I'll tell you who did it. It was the leadership of the SBC. Jeff, this is why I've said for years, our leaders across the board have failed us. If they have any integrity, they ought to resign, and the churches ought to call for a new leadership that will humbly confess before God, we have blown it, and we need the Spirit to guide us and return to the Word of God, regardless of cost or consequences. Because God's Word's not silent about how to handle sin and injustice. It guides us. And had we followed that, we would have provided real help for those who have genuinely been oppressed, and we would not have just immediately jumped on the bandwagon of the insanity of our civilization that is being guided by Marxism right now, saying, oh no, you're the oppressor, therefore you must pay, regardless of the facts. So yeah, I feel pretty strongly about this, and I think we are reaping what we have sown in the SBC because of poor, failed leadership.
I couldn't agree more, and it's very costly, and it's hurt the SBC, and not just financially, it's hurt us in public opinion, it's hurt us with pastors wanting to support the cooperative program and being all in the SBC. Many have gotten out because of poor leadership and a drift to the left. And as Megan Basham said in her book, it's not just drifting, it's coerced over to the left. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Tom Askell, and I'm trying to persuade Tom to be on for one more segment as we talk about the Steve Lawson issue and what that says to pastors and Christians today. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking to Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and the president of Founders Ministry. And we've been talking about a host of subjects. We've talked about the debate. We've talked about Hurricane Helene and the floods and Ron DeSantis, the great job that he has done in Florida and how leadership is so critical. We've talked about Israel. And we were, as we ended out the second segment, we were talking about the Southern Baptist Convention and Johnny Hunt suing the Southern Baptist Convention and the $12.1 million that have been spent by the SBC to conduct all these searches and investigations with Guidepost Solutions and then all the lawsuits associated with that, it's going to cause them to sell their building. The building, the Southern Baptist Convention building in Nashville, is supposedly worth about $37 million. So things are serious. When you start selling off assets to pay legal bills, that's a serious issue. But Tom, I want to shift gears a little bit with you and talk about the news that we received recently, we meaning the Christian community in America, that Dr. Steve Lawson was dismissed from his post as pastor of Trinity Bible Church in Dallas because of an inappropriate relationship. We've learned from Phil Johnson, who's in the know there, that it was a five-year relationship with a girl in her late 20s. Steve Lawson is 73 years old, and Steve Lawson has said that he didn't have didn't commit sexual intercourse with this woman, but it was indeed an inappropriate relationship. And so, Tom, I know you run in those circles more than I do. So, what did you hear? How did you receive the news? And what does that say to us as pastors, and then to just the layman in the pew?
Yeah, well, it's tragic and heartbreaking. I've known Steve a long time, and we're not close, but I count him a friend, and certainly do not want to kick a man when he's down. It's grievous what he's done. That's obviously, it's become public what he's done. These type of situations, every time I hear of them, you know, it's a time for reflection, self-evaluation. You know, I mean, I've said it multiple times, I'm sure you have too. Better men than me, far better men than me, have fallen into these types of grievous sin. And that's true of Steve. I would say, you know, far better man than me. So I'm not immune to this. The devil hates God. He hates God's people. He hates the church. He hates pastors. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Well, that's true on a level of a local church or even a broader ministry like Steve has. So we can't take for granted the fact that we have stood thus far. It's by God's grace. And we need to take seriously all the warnings in Scripture not to fall, not to go back, not to let our guard down, you know, to beware of the devil. He's like a roaring lion. He's prowling, seeking whom he may devour. That's true of you and me. We're not immune to this. And so it ought to make us desperate for God's grace and strength and help. And it ought to make us humble in following what the Scripture tells us to do in the means of grace. So with this, you know, that kind of self-evaluation has taken place, needs to take place. But I can appreciate the elders. You know, they've been kind of treated harshly. Inappropriate relationship, what's that? We need more information. You know, you well know as I do, man, you serve a church as a leader. Whenever these kind of issues come up, you've got to be wise and careful in how you speak. In our situation here at Grace in Cape Coral, Florida, the elders are always struggling with, we want to say enough to the congregation that they have information, know how to act and how to respond, but not too much, because you don't want to make it more difficult in a situation like Steve's for a man to repent than is necessary. You know, he needs to own everything. And I guarantee you there's more than what's been said publicly. But you don't want to put up barriers to that by giving every little detail publicly that the public doesn't need to know. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate the elders. They've had a tough job. They've had to try to thread a needle. And their job's not over. They're having to shepherd a church. They're having to be aware of a broader ministry that Steve had. They're having to try to care for Steve and his wife. And the fallout is immense. And so we ought to grieve. We ought to pray. We ought to seek the Lord's help and mercy in this. But we need to take heart that God, take it to our own hearts. And God, please keep us. And I prayed, and I told people who pray for me, pray that God will kill me before he ever lets me sin so scandalously. And so I sent a note to our elders the day I found out about it. You know, I'd just gotten out of the field in Alaska, and I sent a note to them. I said, if you hear that I die in a plane crash or heart attack or something, and God has kept me faithful to the end, rejoice. That's an answer to prayer. That is an answer to prayer that God enabled me to finish well, to not deny the faith or bring repute upon the name of Christ. So all of that is a part of what we ought to learn. But with this too, it's just a reminder what the Bible teaches us. This kind of sin has a history. and what Phil Johnson revealed publicly about 5 years, that shouldn't surprise us. And we shouldn't be surprised when more information comes out. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing there will be more that shows even a deeper history and a more sordid history. J.C. Ryle, in his little book, A Call to Prayer, has a chapter on backsliding. And he says, you know, backsliding doesn't ever begin dramatically. It always begins in a small way. It always begins with leaving off prayer, leaving off Bible reading and study, leaving off fellowship, leaving off worship. These are means of grace that God's prescribed. They're mundane. You know, there's nothing dramatic about it. It's not go to this conference and have this high experience. It's day by day, just like you got to eat food day by day to stay nourished over a lifetime. You need these ordinary means of grace that God prescribes in order to keep your heart sensitive to His Spirit. And this kind of sin, it has a history, and the fallout will be great. But God will share His glory with no one, and the kingdom of God goes on. He's not dependent upon one man, one ministry, or one church, or one effort. And all of us need to remind ourselves of that, and see ourselves as Jesus tells in that parable at the end of every day. You know, we're only unprofitable servants. We've done our duty. And pray that God will give us grace and strength to do our duty to the best of our ability and to serve Him well and represent Him, and certainly not to bring reproach upon His name.
Amen to that. You know, one of the things that bothers me, Tom, with pastors that fall, and we've had a number in Dallas John Morris from Gateway, Robert Morris, and he should be in prison for what he did, and I don't know who would think it was a good idea to take 2 years off and then go back to preaching when you've been molesting a 12-year-old girl for 4 years.
We had
that situation, then we had Tony Evans, undisclosed, who knows what he did, something that caused him to have to step down from the pulpit, and then the Steve Lawson thing in Dallas, Trinity Bible Church in Dallas. One of the things that bothers me, when Tiger Woods had his public meltdown, and Tiger Woods is known around the world, I mean, one of the biggest celebrities in the sports world, but he got on national TV, you remember this, Tom, and he owned it. That was hard to do. That's a guy that's not a believer. Bill Hybels, who wrote all the leadership books when it came out that he was doing things that were wrong and sexually wrong, you never heard from him again. So I really struggle with these guys that are supposed to be leaders, that preach on leadership and preach on, you know, standing up for truth. And then when they fall and fail publicly, it seems to me that they need to publicly stand up and say, I sinned, I was wrong, please forgive me, I'm going to get my life right with God. What's your take on that?
I say amen to everything that you said. You know, a few years ago, as I was thinking about this, and I forget what the exact occasion was, I coined a word, at least to, you know, to my, as far as I know, I think I coined it, a metanoiaphobia. And metanoia, as you know, is the Greek New Testament word for repentance. Phobia is fear. There seems to be a fear of repentance among so many of our leaders. And I think, why? We have a Savior. Jesus died for real sin. And when we sin, we don't have to bear the guilt and shame of that, even if it's grievous sin, because Jesus died for real sinners. He's a real Savior for real sinners. And it's almost as if some of our leaders, and I don't want to throw stones because I know I'm capable of this too, but I shouldn't be willing to do it. It's like, okay, we'll admit to being little sinners, but we can't admit to being big sinners. Mm-hmm. You know, Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And I don't understand why a man who preaches the grace of God and salvation through a Savior who shed his blood on a cross for real sinners, whenever he is exposed as being a real sinner, hesitates to say, you know what, I have completely violated God's law. I have sinned against my Lord and God, and I need grace and mercy, and that's why Jesus came, and that is my hope and plea. And it makes me wonder if we're practicing the same religion, quite honestly. And again, I know that, you know, I'm no better, and I'm capable of doing everything these guys have done too, but my prayer is, oh God, help me to be so convinced of the gospel and teach me to repent, make repentance a part of my daily life, so that, you know, Christians ought to be not just believers, but repenters. And we shouldn't make repentance some high bar that, oh, no, okay, now I have to be convinced to repent. No, we live in repentance because we have a Savior. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So let's repent of sin and let's trust Christ, whether those sins are relatively innocuous in the world's eyes or whether they are scandalous. And I think that brings glory to God, and I'm praying that for Steve. You know, he doesn't have many paths forward right now. The one path that the Bible prescribes for him is to come clean, to confess his sin publicly, and to confess that this is his only hope, that God sent his son into the world to save wretched sinners like Steve Lawson and Tom Askell and Jeff Shreve and anyone else who will turn from sin and trust him.
Yes, good word. I think you hit on something, Tom, about this didn't happen just, you know, man doesn't fall all at once. It's little by little by little. Proverbs, I pass by the vineyard of the sluggard and by the field of the man lacking sense. And, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then your poverty comes in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Do you think it's when you have these patterns of compromise, and you get away from the meat and potatoes of the Christian life, the prayer and Bible study, and really spending time with God, that your heart just gets harder, and so then it becomes harder to truly repent, which is desperately needed, but maybe that's going to take some time for him to really get to the place where sin becomes utterly sinful, because it seems like when you go down that path, sin is not utterly sinful. And something I pray a lot, Lord, help me to see sin as you see it and hate sin as you hate it. Because when I'm honest, you know, sin still has a pull, and I don't want it to, but it does. And so would you say that, because we haven't, I don't think anybody's heard from Steve Lawson, at least not publicly. What do you think is going on in his mind and heart right now?
Well, I hope it's exactly what you're saying. I hope this time of self-examination just exposes him that at some point he began to drift and let go of the little things that God tells us to be and do. And that's the history of this scandalous sin is something that needs to be repented of as well. Another thing is that this highlights that the Bible teaches us is that great gifts do not equal great grace. That a person can be very gifted and have very little grace. And that's a sobering thing. I mean, you and I have been preaching the gospel for a long time, and I know how to do that. And I can do it. I can perform. And it scares me. God, please don't let me do that. Let me shudder at the thought that I'm handling the holy things of God and not just rely upon giftedness or experience. And when people are benefited by your ministry, you know, they give you accolades, they give you commendations, and we all need that kind of affirmation and encouragement. But when you start living on that, then you can forget that ultimately our audience is one. Our audience is the living Christ, and we need to be looking to him and see what he approves. And if nobody else approves and Christ does, that's enough. And if everybody else approves and Christ doesn't, then we should be shattered by that. So the message to me as a pastor, and I think other pastors as brothers, we must never rely upon our gifts and experience. We need grace. We need great grace every day to do what God's called us to do. And the fact that you may be gifted in wonderful ways is no guarantee that God's grace is operating in your life the way it should, which highlights the wisdom of Christ in giving us the church. You know, the church is a place where you're to be known and to know. You'll be willing to know other people with all of their messiness and to let other people into your life, so that they can know you and help you, because we're all in this spiritual battle together and we need one another. And sometimes I'm afraid, you know, just like sports, it's just the way God's made the world. When a good sports team begins to believe the headlines that everybody writes about them, how great they are, they can let go of the basics and the fundamentals. Right. And I'm afraid that can happen in the ministry or the Christian life as well. And I don't know all the details of what happened to Steve, but you can just see, obviously, from what we do know, that this sin, scandalous public, had a history, as all scandalous public sin does. And none of us can assume on God's grace.
No. Well, our guest has been Dr. Tom Askell. Tom, thank you for coming on today. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.